I'd like to take a break from 2 Samuel this evening, and I thought it was a good time to consider our calling to labor for the Lord as a new school year is beginning. I'd like to turn to the book of Proverbs, and I'd like to read a few different sections there before coming to Proverbs 13, verse 4. And so if you turn to Proverbs 6, first of all, Proverbs chapter 6. We're reading some passages here about sluggards. Sluggard, boys and girls, is someone that's lazy, someone that's slothful, someone that's slow to obey the Lord. Proverbs 6 at verse 6. Proverbs 6, verse 6 through 11. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then to chapter 24 of the book. Proverbs 24 at verse 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. And then to chapter 26 at verse 13. Chapter 26, verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. And then finally back to chapter 13, verse 4. Chapter 13 of Proverbs, verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. God's holy word. Well, according to the word of God in our confessions, we're judged according to our works. We're saved by grace. It's all of grace, but we're judged by our works because our works reveal whether or not we trust in the grace of the Lord, whether we know Christ Jesus, whether we rest in Him, whether we follow Him as our King. One of the ways in which the distinction between a believer and an unbeliever comes to light is in the issue of work. We live in a culture that sings everybody's working for the weekend, who rejoices that it's Friday. We live in a culture that does not value work and doesn't see it as coming from the Lord, but instead as a kind of evil, a necessary evil, working for the money so that we can pay to stop working. Christian's different. Christian understands that there's tasks to be done, assigned by the great King. And so the believer's life reveals a joy and satisfaction in laboring for the Lord. Let's consider tonight how the Lord Jesus Christ reveals the path of faith and the calling of work. As He contrasts these two different ways of life, the sluggard and the diligent. Notice, first of all, how it is that Christ exposes the sluggard's emptiness, and then how it is that Christ secures the sluggard's transformation. What we have in Proverbs 13:4 is just one verse among many in Proverbs that that speak of the sluggard. In fact, the word sluggard is used some 13 times in this book, and only in this book in the Bible. And it's not even the only word that's used to describe the sluggard. And so Proverbs has a whole lot to say about the sluggard. And as we take all these pieces and snap them together as a puzzle, you begin to get a picture of what the sluggard is like. And I want tonight to seek to summarize it for you by bringing before your mind six not-so-fun facts about the sluggard. First of all, the sluggard will not fire up like a old lawnmower. He's been sitting there a long time. He will not fire up. He will not get started. The sluggard is humorously pictured in Proverbs as being anchored to his bed on a hinge so that he just turns from one side to another back and forth. And you can say to him, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep?" But the answer is not very encouraging, because he gets irritated. "No, don't press me. Don't push me. Just a little longer. Just a little sleep. Just a little rest. Just let me be. I'll do that later, later, later." Procrastination. And so he foolishly squanders the precious time that God has given him upon the earth. As Derek Kidner brilliantly puts it, the sluggard does not commit himself to refusal, but deceives himself by the smallness of his surrenders. So by inches and minutes, his opportunity slips away. The sluggard will not fire up. Secondly, the sluggard will not face off. He will not face off. He's not a warrior. He's not going to battle. Proverbs 26, we read, the sluggard says, "There's a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets." And so the sluggard makes these preposterous excuses. It's like calling your boss tomorrow and saying, "You know, I can't come in, you know. I drive to work, I get hit by a truck, you know." The sluggard seeks to rationalize. And yet, of course, there's a grain of truth in what he says. There are lions in the world. There are trucks on the road. This is a difficult and a dangerous place in which we live. God has put thorns and thistles in the ground. God has put pain in childbearing and child raising. Whether we head to the field or labor in the home, it's going to be hard. It's going to be painful. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to go easy. But the sluggard doesn't want to deal with it. The sluggard does not want to face off. It's too cold in the winter. It's too hot in the summer. The sluggard doesn't want to do it. He has desires, Proverbs 13:4 says. The soul of the sluggard craves. He would like a clean house. He would like disciplined children. He would like a paycheck. But that's all he has is desires. Thirdly, the sluggard will not finish up. He will not fire up. He will not face off. He will not, thirdly, finish up. His efforts, when they do occasionally begin, they don't come to completion. Proverbs 12, verse 27 says, "Whoever is slothful will not roast his game." Finally, he gets the desire to go hunting, and he actually gets up to do it. And when he takes game, then he brings it home. He can't bear to dress it. Can't bear to roast it. Just leaves it there to rot. It's the kind of guy who tears apart his car engine, but he never gets it back together. Thankfully, the man's wife was not depending upon him. She's busy cooking inside. But when he comes into the house, it goes no better for him. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Just can't bring anything to completion. He has no follow through. There's no perseverance. He retreats. He gives up. He senses no ultimate goal or purpose. He sees. He has no faith. He sees no end. Fourthly, the sluggard will frustrate others. Fourthly, the sluggard will frustrate others. Proverbs 10, verse 26. "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes." Boys and girls, ever had smoke in your eyes at a campfire? "Like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to those who send him." Sluggard doesn't just affect himself, but he affects the whole community. He robs his neighbor by his laziness. His boss and his customers can't depend on him. His family's discouraged. Proverbs 15, verse 19, the way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns. He has nothing to share with others. He's no real help. He's ashamed to his parents. It's frustrating to everyone because they see what's happening. They try to encourage him. They try to correct him. But he is an expert that rationalizes his laziness and refuses to be corrected. The sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men who can answer sensibly. Fifthly, the sluggard will not be fulfilled. He will not be fulfilled. Proverbs 19, verse 15, slothfulness casts into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Proverbs 20, verse 4, the sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing. Proverbs 21, 25, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. The sluggard waits around for it to come to him, but because he does nothing, there is nothing. Very clear in an agricultural society, if you don't plow, if you don't plant, you don't eat. Proverbs 10, verse 4, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. And so in Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, the soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing. For all of his excuses, he's yielded to the desires of the flesh, and he's left empty. He may at times appear satisfied. He's not motivated or moved to get up. He shrugs off. He procrastinates. He makes excuses. But at the same time, there's also a deep restlessness that haunts his life as the unsatisfied desires swirl about. And so we read, the desire of the sluggard kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. All day long he craves and craves. The sluggard is not satisfied. Finally, number six, the sluggard will be called a fool. He will be called a fool. In the book of Proverbs, the fool is the one who does not listen, who will not be corrected, who will not obey God. The sluggard, you see, it's not just a personality trait, his laziness. It's not just the way he was raised. The sluggard is an unbeliever. He's a rebel. He's a covenant breaker. This is a spiritual problem. He refuses to look to his Maker and his Redeemer and to respond to God's call on his life. He refuses to cry out for the strength and mercy to go with war to war with the thorns and the thistles. He refuses to believe that there is a hope and there is a goal. He refuses to trust that his Father will supply his daily bread as he goes to work. He refuses to believe that there is a victory in the Lord, that God is his Savior. The sluggard is a fool, a rebellious fool. As we look at our lives tonight, as Christians, we know we are not sluggards. But we do see sluggishness, don't we? And therefore, all of these words of instruction are indeed helpful, aren't they, in pointing out our own sin in our lives. We can see the old man of sin. We feel the battle. We can feel the struggle within. Often we prefer to focus on the areas where we're strong in our work ethic, right? Sometimes us men neglect the duties of home and family and love to run off to work and to stay at work because we find that labor actually easier than instructing our children. You see, it's not just a matter of work. It's not just a matter of of our labors out there. We're called to a variety of duties in life, not just to make money and to work in creation. We're called to the work of marriage, the work of relationship, the work of knowing our spouse, loving our spouse, encouraging our spouse. We're called to the work of taking care of our homes, taking care of our bodies. We're called to the work of serving in the church, using our spiritual gifts for the good of our brothers and sisters. We're called to the labor of prayer for each other. We're called to the duties of soul work, of working on our own hearts and praying for sanctification and putting sin to death. We're called to the work of worship. We're called to the work of caring for aging parents. We're called to the work of evangelizing neighbors. We're called to all kinds of work. We're called to hospitality. We're called to catechize our children. And it's easy always to pick out the areas where we find it easy to work or we think we're doing well, and then to label ourselves as the diligent worker. But all those areas, you see, are also callings given to us by Christ Jesus. And all of them require examination, don't they? And confession of sin, where we find sluggishness. And the good news tonight is that Christ not only exposes sluggishness, but Jesus Christ secures the sluggard's transformation. Notice that secondly. Proverbs 13:4 says, "The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied." Now, the diligent is the one who's eager to accomplish, who pays attention, who gets started, who sticks with it, who finishes well. And there's only one, isn't there? There's only one person in all of the world who of himself deserves that title of diligent. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the life of our Lord Jesus and you see the epitome of diligence, of industry, of perseverance, of follow-through. The Father sends His Son into this world to work. And there's no sighing, there's no complaining, there's no late start, there's no procrastination. The Father sends Jesus Christ to be the prophet and the priest and the king in salvation to His people. And Christ comes to do it all perfectly. What a prophet! He never puts off proclaiming the truth, but He comes and He announces that the kingdom of God has arrived. He teaches. He instructs. It's Christ who in the Word gives us a theology of work and explains to us the origin of thorns and thistles. Jesus Christ was not a lazy prophet. He spoke and He spoke. And even when He took the disciples away to rest and people came and they needed the Word, what did He do? But He preached more. Christ is always ministering the Word of God. And what a priest. I mean, of all opportunities for excuse, it would seem that heading to Jerusalem to a cross would be an opportune time to say, just a little later. But instead we read in the Scriptures that Christ sets His face towards Jerusalem like flint. He zeroes in on the cross, and no one can deter Him. Even His own disciples trying to pull Him away, don't go there, don't go there. And Christ is determined to march on Jerusalem to His own death. What a king He is. What a king He is to do battle with the evil one, with Satan himself. What a glorious workman Jesus Christ is. As you look at your life, then, aren't you glad that God didn't send a sluggard to save you? I mean, what if God had sent a sluggard to save us? We'd be lost, wouldn't we? The most discouraged people in all of the world. Isn't it encouraging even when maybe a wife is discouraged by her husband or a husband with his wife because of the sluggishness in some area of life, that you can rejoice to lift up your eyes and know that at the one who holds your life in His hands, that the one who is your Savior is no sluggard, never fails you in any area. He's a workman. And He's faithfully interceding for you in heaven. The proverb is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The soul of the diligent is richly supplied. Isaiah read from the book this morning, but in that 53rd chapter, it says, "When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, and he shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied." The proverb is fulfilled in Jesus Christ because the diligent one is so satisfied. He's so satisfied in bringing glory to his Father, and he's so satisfied in the church that he's assembling, and the sanctification that he's working, and the many sons he's bringing to glory. His heart is abundantly satisfied. And Jesus Christ is satisfied because he did not come to be the only worker, but he came to restore us to God's image, and in doing that, to turn us into kingdom workers. He remakes us. He recommissions us. He motivates us. God has put curse upon the earth, so work is now painful and difficult. It's not easy to be a farmer, but it's not easy to be anything. The point is that in the sphere where man would labor, God added a burden, a frustration. And the sphere where the woman would labor in childbearing and raising, God added difficulty and pain. God did not so curse the ground that there's no bread. God did not so curse childbearing that there's no children born or raised in the Lord. But he made it difficult. Difficult so that we would have to look to him. Difficult so that we had learned to rely not upon ourselves, but upon the Lord. Difficult so that we would call upon him. But God made promises to us. He promised us the Son of the Woman who would save us. You see, laziness, sluggishness is unbelief because it's the refusal to believe the promises God has made and to trust in the great workman God has provided. To surrender, to say there's a line in the road, a truck's going to run me over, my work will come to nothing, it's all useless. Is unbelief. It's unbelief. We need to wrestle against the flesh and its sinful desire. And we can rejoice in what Philippians 2 says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." God not only supplies you the strength to work, but he gives you the will. And that's a glorious thing. When our children respond, "Well, I don't feel like it. I don't want to do that." Then we must instruct them in many different ways. We can talk about how God created them to work. We can talk about the joy of labor. We can talk about the reward. But we must confess to our children that we don't feel like working either, left to ourselves. And that we, like them, must pray that the Lord would make us willing, that he would give us the motivation and the desire. We're helpless on our own. We must teach our children. We must teach our children to work. It's not just a matter of saying, "Here, I'm working, you do likewise, or I'll spank you." No, it's much more than that, isn't it? We must show them the dignity of work and the pleasure of work and the joy of a job well done. We must teach them the theology of work. Work is not a curse. God was the one working. Genesis says he finished his work of creation. And he set man in the garden to tend the garden, to work. Work came before the curse. Work was a good thing. And we must tell our children about the curse and how it's affected work and made it difficult. And yet in it there is the promise of salvation. And we must tell our children about redemption, that Christ the great workman has come. And we must tell our children about consummation, the reward of work that we're going to see one day. And we must show our children that with faithfulness in the little tasks, God is often pleased to give greater tasks, more opportunity. Proverbs 22, verse 29. "Do you see people who do their work with diligence? They will stand before kings. They will not stand before the obscure. As we're faithful in little, God often gives to us more responsibility, more opportunity. We must show our children as well that work is not just for boys, right? It's for girls. Proverbs 31 speaks of the industrious worker who's a woman who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her. She does him good and not evil. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She rises while it's still night. She girds herself with strength. Strength and honor are her clothing. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. We must teach our children that now is the time to work. Now is the time to learn how to work. In the little chores at home and, yes, also in their schoolwork. Not all children have the same aptitude for books and studying, but all of them have a calling at this stage in their life to learn with whatever intellectual gifts God has given, with whatever time He's supplied, with whatever teacher or school He's given to them to seek to learn of His creation, to be equipped for their callings. It's an assignment from the Lord. And we husbands have that as well, by the way. We men could do a better job being students. I ask many young men as I do premarital counseling if they're readers. And few can say that they are. But we have to be somewhat interested in books if we're going to be teachers of the great book to our wives and our children. That requires work. We're not all blessed with the same gifts and studying and reading and remembering, but with whatever God has given me, what's the best I can be? What's the best I can be as a theologian in my home? That's the question. But back to children, we must teach them to work by faith, trusting the promises, relying on God's resources. It's not by our might. God's not so pleased with the one who can go without sleep and work himself to death and get her done. He delights not in the strength of the horse, nor his pleasure in the legs of a man, but the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his steadfast love. What does God want from us? It's not that he's so in need of our strength and our labors, but he wants us to respond to his calling upon our lives by working in the Lord. That is, in all the strength he supplies and all the wisdom that he gives, thanking him for our health, thanking him for guidance, thanking him for his blessing upon the crops and whatever else. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That's the heart of the true Protestant work ethic, isn't it? We're grateful that it was rediscovered in the Bible at the time of the Reformation, when many people thought that laying bricks and farming and changing diapers were so many really unspiritual, undignified tasks. And the Reformers saw in the Bible, know that every believer has a calling and assignment from the Lord, and we're certainly not all called to be ministers. Each one has a task that is dignified and is meaningful and is useful and is rewarded because it's assigned by the great King. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. What a wonderful world Christ has brought us into. We are by nature sluggards, every single one of us. We are left to ourselves slothful. We are, if Christ left us alone, we are those who succumb and surrender and who are owned by the laziness of the flesh. But how glorious is Jesus Christ that He has atoned for our sin, for our refusal to serve the Lord, the great King. That's what it is. Our refusal to serve the Lord. Jesus has paid for that, and Jesus Christ has changed us. And He's opened up for us the kingdom of God, in which our labors, no matter how disrespected by the world or how undignified in the eyes of man, our labors in the Lord are richly rewarded. Hebrews chapter 6, "But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." On the day of Christ's return, then finally you'll get your full reward. In this life, partly, the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. But on that day, fully, when Jesus Christ, your great King, descends, and He comes back forgetting none of the works you've performed by His power and for His glory and in His name, on that day will be richly, richly supplied. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The world may be working for the weekend, but the Christian is working for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. May Christ free us of sluggishness, and may He lead us in the way of diligence. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that You have sent us the true workman, the faithful, industrious one, to save us and to save us completely. And we thank You that in Christ, O Lord, calling is restored to us as well as motivation, and that in Christ, all of our sin is covered. O God, don't leave us to ourselves. Motivate us. Give us the will. Grant us the strength and the wisdom, and bless, O Lord, the works You call us to. Let us march forward, following Jesus Christ, our great King. In His name we pray. Amen.